We're going to be in 1 John tonight. You can turn there to the third chapter. 16th verse is where we'll stand here in just a moment and read God's Word aloud. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. I wanted to just connect something. I meant to say it last week on the passages that we were talking about. Like in verse 9, where it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." We talked about that a little bit last week. Again, that's one of those difficult passages to interpret. Talked about it could mean that there's a change of nature, which there obviously is if you've been born of God. You're no longer a sinner, but you are a saint. Doesn't mean you don't sin, but we take those sins to Jesus Christ, who is our advocate before the Father, and we're cleansed as we confess those sins. Now, one of the things I wanted to connect back to in the Gospels is like the passage I read or referenced this morning when the man was cleansed or when the man was healed in Acts chapter 5. And then you see it again in Acts chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. In Acts chapter 5, John 5, just been going over a bunch of Acts passages in the baptism class, so it's likely I will mess things up more than I typically do. But in John 5, after the man encountered Jesus for the second time, he told the man to go and sin no more. So what we can glean from that is that an encounter with Jesus should change our lives in such a way that our view of sinning has changed. Okay? So he said to him in verse 14, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And then over in chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, and Jesus did not condemn her. And after everybody had gone away, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Okay, so at least we ought to be taking away from John 5 in that passage, difficult as it may be to interpret verse 6 and verse 9 about cannot sin or does not sin. I know some of your translation says does not practice sin. That an encounter with Jesus, where we are abiding in Him, where God has fathered us, and the seed of God is in us, and Jesus being the righteous one as we know Him, it's impossible to have those encounters and continue to live in or view sin the same way we previously did. And the Scripture teaches that if you do, then it is unlikely that you are in Christ, or it is unlikely that you have been born of God. Okay? So Jesus said that at least twice. I think it's more in the Gospels, but I knew that of those two accounts in particular. If you would please stand to your feet, and I'll read verses 16 through 24 of 1 John chapter 3 for us this evening. Please follow along, and thank you again so much for being here tonight. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. And now may the Lord bless the preaching of it as well. You may be seated. Our first point tonight is this: how we know love, in verse 16a. And I'll start by asking you this question. Is there anyone in your life that you know for sure they love you? Anybody? I hope every head in here shakes. Yeah. Trey, you're sure of that? Good. Now, you romantic types, okay, keep it down. All right. Second question is this: is there anyone in your life that you know for sure that you love? Okay, so first of all, you know for sure they love you. Secondly, you know for sure you love somebody. All right, now, I'm not going to take answers on this one, okay? But I'll ask this question. It is a rhetorical question, which means you don't answer back. How do you know for sure they love you or that you love them? I can promise you this. It goes beyond saying it. Right? The way in which we know somebody loves us and that we love someone is because of what we do. Right? My mom is one of the most loving people that I know. She loves to give. She'll give you stuff. And she, you can say, boy, I wish I had a taco. I mean, it could be just about anything. And if it's within her power, you will have a taco. Or a hamburger. Or you could say, boy, I sure need a new set of tires on my vehicle. I don't know if I've got enough money to buy. You know, a check will show up in the mail for tires. Or something like that. You know, my kids even know this so well that they know to plant the seed. When they're around Grandma, because Grandma's going to show them some love, and they'll end up with what they were asking for. So I ask you all that question to help us kind of think about in our own life how we show love and how we know that we are loved. It always goes beyond just verbally what is said. It's not like, well, I'll stop there. In verse 16, part A, how we know love as children of God, if you'll look at it with me. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. All right, so we know from this that we really understand and see what love is really all about, agape love. That is that's the Greek word for love, God's love. And that agape love is a sacrificial love. It is a love that denies oneself and gives to the other person, not necessarily what they want like my mom might do, but gives to them what they really need. That's what agape love is. It is a love that gives what a person truly needs. And John is saying here that it's by this that we know love, because he, being Jesus, laid down his life for us. So God from heaven didn't just say, I love my creation, I love the world. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but it doesn't stop there. How does the verse continue? That he gave. So, and that's what we so often, even in our own lives, we see love being something that we give toward others. Most of the time in our relationships, it is reciprocated. We give love, and then what do? We receive love, right? We give it and we receive it. We give it and we receive it. And really, that's the way it is in our relationship with God. God has loved us. We love God. And as we've learned from John, the way we know we love God is by loving one another, right? So those three connect very closely together. I wanted to show you a couple of passages where Jesus talked about laying down his life. Now, y'all follow along with me if you would, and I want you to look at them in the Gospel of John. I feel like it's important that we connect back to some of his writings in that Gospel. Look, if you would, to John 10, verse 18. And you can keep your finger there in 1 John 3. But in John 10, 18, maybe some of you have this verse memorized. If you don't have it memorized, I'm telling you right now, you should know it. You should know where it is. You should know about where it is. You should be familiar with this verse. John 10, 18. And I also want to remind you of something. As we're going through John, and even as we're going through 1 John, do not end the study of these books or these letters by not knowing anything about them. I've told you time and again, you have an average to below average preacher up here. So you're going to have to work hard on your behalf to learn. I'll do the best I can by God's grace to teach you something and to preach God's Word, but you've got to be engaged and you've got to be paying attention as best you can. When you're going through the Gospel of John, I hope by this point you can tell somebody what's in every chapter of John up to chapter 6, up to chapter 7. You've got it in your mind kind of logged away, what chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and now 7 is about. Same thing in 1 John. But in John 10, verse 18, you need to know this verse. Here's what he says. Jesus said these words, "No one takes it from me." That is talking about his life. We'll start at verse 17 because he talks about it there as well. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Do you all see there how Jesus was laying his life down? He willingly did that. What did John say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." None of us in this room are really all that lovable. But yet Christ gave his life for us. I know you've heard the question so many times before. Who would you lay your life down for? Most of the time, the list is very short of the people that we would actually give our lives for. But then we ask the question, and it's been asked often, how many people would you give your child's life for? If you have children. And the list grows even shorter, if there's anyone there at all. But yet we see from God that He commanded Christ to go and to lay down your life. And Christ said, "I will lay down my life." And He laid it down. And in all of this, it is evidence, it is a display of love. Chapter 15, verse 13 of John, the last one in this, as we look at this, Jesus laying down His life. John 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. This is one I'm sure you're familiar with. Again, you need to know this verse. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we see that that is exactly what Jesus did, because he goes on from there and he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus laid down his life. All right, stop for just a second. I know that we're tired and that we've heard these things a lot, but Jesus... Now, think about your own body right now. Jesus was as real as you are. Okay? When Jesus was flogged, when he was scourged, when the flesh of his body was ripped off of his back from the scourging because of the... And he was bruised by the metal balls, and then the bone that was intertwined in there was... dug into the flesh and ripped it off of his back. He felt that. When Jesus had the nails driven through his hands, he felt it just like you would feel it if it was happening to you. When they were driven through his feet and his ankles, or through his feet, one on top of the other likely, a nail driven through them. He felt it. When the searing pain from the nerves that were damaged because of that went up and down his body, he felt it. When the crown of thorns was pierced into his head that was already sensitive because of the bleeding that he had experienced, when he had drops of blood that he sweat drops of blood in the garden when he was praying, his brow was even more sensitive than your brow typically is. And then the thorns went into it. He felt that. When the soldiers were there and they were mocking him and playing games with him, and says, and they would blindfold him and slap him and hit him from any direction. He had no idea which direction the blow would come from. He felt every one of them. And then, when he was on the cross, and his lungs were filling with water, and he was experiencing what a person would have felt who was hanging on the cross, all of that was done as a display of his love. And I want you to know that even when he was there, he did not receive any sort of anything that would numb the pain. He could have. A lot of victims on the cross did. And they would hang there for sometimes days, unless the soldiers broke their legs. But because the Sabbath was coming, they did break their legs on that occasion, but not Jesus. You see, when the time was accomplished and everything was done, he said, "It's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And that man, Christ Jesus, who suffered on the cross, physically, yes. And I want you to be reminded of that physical suffering, because just as real as you would feel it, Christ felt it, because he was a man. He died there on that cross, and that was the ultimate display of love. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Listen, folks, the difference between him doing that and us doing it is this: we would deserve it. He did not deserve it. Did he lay his life down because he was guilty? No, he laid down his life for us. And it's through what Jesus did that we know love. That's why John would say in John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Now, there may be some of you tonight who are sitting there and you're having, things are difficult in your life, and maybe you don't even know if your spouse loves you sometimes. You can be assured of something. Christ loves you. He has laid down his life for you. The wonderful thing about Christ doing that, as we saw in John 18, is that he took his life up again. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up. So that our love, or the love that he has for us, becomes real to us, and that we are saved and we can enter into that same love. So we know love because he laid down his life for us. Let's go to the next point, how we show love. 16b through 18. John continues, because he laid down his life for us, and then in the next sentence he says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John doesn't have in mind here that we're going to be crucified for the brethren, though there were many Christians who were crucified. Peter was crucified hanging upside down. Many Christians were burned at the stake. Christians were thrown into the ocean with a millstone tied around their ankle. Some were put in sacks and thrown into the sea and drowned. Some have been eaten by lions. But he's not necessarily talking about those things. John is talking about laying down our lives in the everyday matters of life, in the everyday matters of church life. A great name for this series that I thought about a long time ago, and it actually hasn't come up in my mind since I've started this, but This could be titled, this whole series in 1 John, Love in the Trenches of Church Life. Because us loving one another is not always easy. It doesn't always feel like it comes natural to us. But it's something that the Lord, that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is instructing the church to do. We are able to lay down our lives for one another because Christ laid down His life for us. And He says we ought to do that. Verse 17, maybe He gives a little explanation as to what He means by that. He says there in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, he asks the question, how does the love of God abide in him? See, this really hurts as we think about this. It's actually even a little bit frightening. I wrote that down in my notes. This is frightening. Because many of us, we all have a lot of this world's goods. Every one of us. And John here has talked about the world previously, loving the world and hating the world. And whether we are willing or not to give what we have for our brothers and sisters tells us which one we love the most. It tells us whether we love Jesus more or whether we love the world more. Now, I want you to think about that. That's something that often comes to my mind whenever there's a need that comes up. It could be a need in our congregation. It could be a need that I hear about on the mission field. I ask myself, and feel burdened by this many times, which do you love more? Do you love the brother and sister in Christ, or do you love your stuff more? And John here is saying to us that if we see a brother in need and we shut up our heart from him, how does the love of God abide in us? Now, if you're anything like me, there's been some instance in your life where you have shut up your heart to someone who is in need. I have. And when that's happened, I would ask myself, even knowing this passage, how does the love of God abide in me? Now, I want to give you some solace in that, because John has already told us, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you've shut up your heart, or maybe you're shutting up your heart from someone or a need right now, know that that is a sin that can be forgiven, but it is a sin that should not be taken lightly. And it should not be one that is habitual in our lives, that we often find ourselves being a slave to. So, how we know love, let's continue in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. This goes back to the question I had to begin with. But in deed and in truth. In other words, he's saying to us, to his recipients, and to us, the deed is what we do. Let us love in what we do. The truth is what we believe, or it's who we believe. Let us love by what we do, and let us love because of what we believe or who we believe in. And that truth is in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this. You see, John is not interested in a hypocritical love. He's not interested in you just going through the motions, doing what you think you're supposed to do. Maybe you don't want other people to know that you didn't do what you were supposed to do, so you do it. You see, that's not loving in truth. But then you can love in truth, but then do nothing. John wants us to do, and he wants us to do it for the right reason, because of the truth of Christ. In Romans 12:9, it says, Paul writes there, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. I don't know about you guys, but these verses step all over my toes. And you may feel the same way sometimes. So the simple matter of the fact is this, love does. That's why I've titled this Love in Action. Love does. James would say in James chapter 2, 14 through 17, faith does. If you say that you have faith and someone comes to you in need and you say, be warmed and filled, go in peace, and you don't give them what they need, then your faith is not really faith. Over in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, guys, that's the reality of following Christ. If you love me, do something. A lot of times, leaders are all about talk. They talk about what they're going to do. They talk about what we could do. We talk. You know what God's really interested in? And it may be what you're interested in many times too. What are we going to do? It's one thing to sit there and talk about doing something, but what are we going to do in our to show that we really mean this? Now, the third point may be kind of a stretch, but y'all give me some grace, okay? How we grow love. I think there's something to this, but you can be the judge. Verse 19. And by this we know. Now, you might want to note that that is a common phrase of John. By this we know. He wants his readers, he wants the people who receive this letter, and he wants us to know. He doesn't want you to live a life where you're not sure if you're Christian or not. He doesn't want you to live a life where you're kind of, well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I'm just not really sure. I don't think I ever can really know. That's not biblical. Because he tells us right here, by this we know. And over again throughout this letter, that's why 1 John is such a good letter to study through for people who are doubting their salvation or who want assurance of their salvation. Because he's written that we may know that we are sons of God. Now, in verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So that's where I get the grow from, the grow of love. By taking part in these things, we know that we're in the truth and we are assuring, or we assure our hearts. It's something that continually takes place, that we assure our hearts before him. The deal is, guys, you may be sure this year, but next year at this time, if you don't continue in the truth, then you may not be sure. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's why continuance in the faith, continuance in holiness, continuance in love is so vitally important, because assurance is linked to that. So he says, as I'll continue to read, in verse 20, and let's kind of try to work through this a little bit. He says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. All right, let me stop there and try to explain this, because this is one I really wrestled with this week. What in the world does he mean? John, come on, give us a little bit more. What do you mean by this? Some translations may translate heart right there, your conscience. I've tried to label it this. It's your internal... Let me see if I can find it in my notes. Hang on a second. Yeah. It's your internal status report. Okay? You know, you might get on social media or something and you see what somebody's status is. All right? This is your internal status report. This is telling you where you stand. All right, so the first one is kind of negative if we read it. In verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There's two views that I know of this, okay? I'm going to give you the negative one and then the positive one. The first one is this. The negative view of this passage is our heart condemns us. Well, if your heart condemns us, then you better know this. God is greater than your heart is, and He knows all things. So if your heart condemns us, God surely knows our sin and our status before Him, and He, in an even greater way, condemns us because he knows the depths of our wickedness in our heart, our deception. That's the first view. The second one is this. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. It's positive in this way, that they're all, and notice as well that John writes this, for if our heart condemns us. It's almost like John is saying, I know what it means for you to feel condemned. I know what it means for us to have our heart or our conscience, our internal status report, condemning us. God, however, we might say in that way, is greater than our heart and knows all things. The positive view is this. God is greater than even your heart condemning you, and God knows who you really are in Christ. Okay? So the one view is kind of negative in that, yes, God is greater than your heart, and the condemnation you feel from your heart, God's condemnation is much worse. The second is that, yes, God is greater than your heart, and He knows who you truly are, though you have failed or sinned in some area. God knows that you've been born of Him. Okay, so those are the two views. You can balance them out. I prefer to view the second one as more correct because it seems more in line with the passage. The tone of it would seem more encouraging that John would want to give to his readers. Plus, John seems to include himself in that. Our heart condemn us. Okay? Then we go to the next one, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So we see the complete opposite there. We're loving indeed and in truth, and because we're loving indeed and truth, we don't have a conscience that is bothering us. Remember how you feel when you shut up your heart from somebody? Remember how you felt? You knew of a need and you didn't do it. You didn't do anything about it. You felt unassured. You felt condemned, perhaps because of it. Well, John is saying, when you do, and when you're doing it in truth for the right reasons, then you have assurance before God. Our heart doesn't condemn us. And he goes on from there, and he says, because of that, we have confidence toward God. That makes, you know, I think that's something, I know I've experienced that. Now, notice this very quickly, that the assurance of the heart is linked to doing and being in the truth, by loving in deed and in truth. Okay? Assurance of the heart is linked to our deeds and the truth. Look at the next part. It also tells us that it's linked to this. Because in verse 22, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So it is as well linked to doing his commandments. Now you'll notice there in verse 22, it's one of those passages where he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. I know that when I, as a young Christian, I'm like, man, that's sweet right there. All right, I'm going to name and claim that promise. I'm in Jesus. I've believed in Him. So whatever I ask, I'm going to get it. Let me ask you, where does your mind usually go when you think about things like that? Does it go to how you can love one another more? What does it go toward? What I can get, right? And that's typically the way it is. It's very selfishly motivated. Now, let me give you these references. We won't turn to them, but just so that you will know them. John 15, 16. John 14, 13. And John 16, 23. That's John 15, 16. 14:13 and 16:23 all say something similar to this. The other one, though, however, is over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. If you want to look at that, it might bring some clarity to this. Before that, let me give you an analogy. As a parent, I can tell you, it brings great joy to me when my children love one another. Now, if you're a parent and you have kids, you can relate to what I'm saying. When your kids are getting along, and think about this. For some of us, this might not actually be a reality too often. But when your kids are like giving to one another sacrificially, and your kids are like looking out for the other child, instead of them wanting to be first in line to get cake or ice cream, they're like saying, "Oh no, can I serve you? Let me get you some cake and ice cream. Please come on up." I know it doesn't happen, does it? Doesn't happen. But just think about, what if all the kids in the family were really like loving each other in that way and genuinely, not hypocritically, but genuinely looking out for each other's interests? How would you feel as a parent? You'd be like blown away, wouldn't you? All right, now, if those children then came to you with a request, do you think you would be more likely to grant that request if they are loving one another, or if they're all bickering and fighting and not getting along and acting like they don't really like each other? Everybody's trying to get in front of the other person to get the biggest bowl of ice cream and all that stuff. Which are you more likely as a parent to say, "Oh, I'd love to do that for you"? The first one, right? If they're all loving each other and getting around. Sometimes as parents, we actually want to reward our children for good behavior like that. All right, hang on a second. If those same children are loving each other, really sacrificially loving each other, and they come with a request, what do you think that request would be geared more toward? Would it be geared more toward them just getting what they themselves would be satisfied by? Or will they be seeking something that everybody will benefit from? The second, because if they're really loving each other, they're going to be looking out not for them getting what they want, they're going to be looking out for what's best for everybody. Think about that in relation to God and the church. Over and over again, He calls us little children, little children, little children. If we are loving each other in deed and in truth, He just says here, our hearts are assured before Him. He says, "Well, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." What will we be asking for? We're not going to be asking for selfish stuff for ourselves. We're going to be asking for what benefits one another the most. And He says, whatever you ask, it will be given. Look over at chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So in that verse, He's telling us that anything we ask that's according to the will of the Father, He's going to give it to us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. All right, so love growing. We'll wrap up here. I want to look at verse 23. You see two things there. We keep His commandments and we do what's pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Tell you what, I'm going to pick up there next week because we need to spend a little bit of time in that. I'll just go through the application real quick. Christian love looks like the love of Christ, who laid down His life. The question is, who have you laid down your life for lately? All right? So in application, who have you laid down your life for lately? That's what Christian love does. Siblings, brothers and sisters, that's the question you need to ask yourself, because this stuff needs to start at home. Husbands, you should be loving your wives and laying down your life for her. Wives, you should be loving your husbands and laying down your life for him. Children, you should be laying down your lives for one another. Mom and dad, you should be laying down your life for your kids. Kids, you should be laying down your life for your mom and dad. We should all be laying down our lives for one another. Our love for the church directly impacts our assurance before the Father. Do you love the church in deed and in truth? Because that directly impacts your love or your confidence and assurance before the Father. Deed and truth. And then the last one is this, that I think we might have to pick up on next week. Three keys to receiving our prayer petitions. Number one, keep His commandments. Number two, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And number three, abide in Him. Again, we'll pick up on that next week. Thank you for your attention. Let me pray for us. Lord, please seal your word to our hearts tonight. Thank you that we can hear it and read it in our own language. Lord, I just thank you for all these good folks who would come and listen to your word preached. God, I pray that for each one of us that we would grow in our love for you. And that is seen, Lord, through our love for one another. So help us to love one another more. Lord, I pray that we would love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So please use your word now, God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.